I think we live in a materialistic society. Is that fair to say? We always are trying to get more. If you watch the news, it's always about the economy, and the economy is driven by consumer spending. Every time an election comes around, the question is always, well, who's going to be best for my pocketbook? What's going to be best for the economy? How are we going to get ahead financially? Money is important. Money matters. And that's why Jesus talked about money, talked about money a lot, because the way we use our money reflects our commitment to the Lord, and he wanted us to use it wisely. So in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about money. He talks about how we handle money, and actually we're going to look at this for 2 weeks because he talks about how rich people should handle money. We'll do that this week, and you think, well, that doesn't apply to me. So next week we're going to talk about how poor people should handle money. So you're going to fit in there someplace, right? You're going to, Yeah, my wife says poor. She's going for poor. You know, Jesus talked about money a lot. If you count up the words, more than a sixth of the Gospels, he's speaking about money or material things. One out of every three parables he told was about money or material things. So it really is important. And, you know, and sometimes it's dangerous to talk about money. I'm reminded of the time in Vacation Bible School, we always passed the plate, you know, to collect a mission offering. And one of the little boys said, my mama told me they would be asking for money. And haven't you heard the preacher, all he wants is money? You know, that's a misconception. Maybe it isn't. I don't know, in some churches. But we're going to talk, see what Jesus had to say about money. So we're in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in a moment here in verse 13. I think Jesus talked so much about money because he knew that it was important to us. He knew that how we handled money and our material things were important in our relationship with the Lord, with him. And so he wanted us to do the very best. He wanted the very best for us. So in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, here's what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So what does he say here? Well, I think there's two warnings. The first is he warns us to avoid materialism. He warns us to avoid materialism. Now, the setting for this, you see, is somebody in the crowd cries out to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, Rabbi, hey, teacher, tell my family to divide the inheritance with me." So they're having a squabble about the will. That would never happen in our day, would it? But yeah, some of you know. I mean, some of you have been a part of that. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not the judge or arbiter over you. But since you're so worried about money, let me tell you a story." And verse 15, before he tells the parable, is really the key verse here that explains what Jesus wants to say. He says two things. If you read verse 15, first he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Or the translation you're reading may say, "every form of covetousness." When he talks about greed, what is he talking about? Greed is when we spend all of our time and all of our effort trying to accumulate more things. Greed is the spirit that says, "I always want more." The Romans defined greed. They said greed is like drinking seawater. You know what happens when you drink seawater? You get thirstier and thirstier and thirstier, and you want more. So that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that attitude that says, no matter what I get, I always want more. Greed's like a hungry monster that's never satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. In fact, somebody did a study, and they asked people how much money they'd have to feel financially secure. And they asked people all across the range, At the bottom range, they asked people that had about $25,000 a year. They were bringing about $20,000 a year. They said, what would it take to be financially secure? And they said, oh, about $54,000. At the other end, they asked people that were making $100,000 a year. And they said, what would it be for you to be financially secure? And they said, oh, about $190,000. You figure out the deal? Everybody thinks if they made about twice as much as they currently made, they'd be financially secure. Doesn't matter how much you make, the more you make, the more you want. That's what greed is about. What does Jesus say? He says, avoid greed. Avoid always wanting more. Another way of saying that is, be satisfied with what the Lord has given you. Easy for me to say, hard for me to do, hard for you to do. But that's what he says. He says, avoid greed. And then he talks about the root of materialism in the next thing that he says. What does he say? He says, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. In other words, not even if you're rich, not even if you got lots of stuff, even when that's the case, your life is not all about what you have. He's saying life is more than what you possess. And even when you're rich, life is more than what you possess. The meaning of life is not to be found in accumulating wealth. Now, we know that in our minds, but you know, down deep sometimes we have trouble living like that, don't we? I came across some information. I thought it was really interesting. Here's some questions for you about materialism, just to kind of compare where we are to where folks were years ago. Here's the first question. Which of the following is comparable to the size of a typical three-car garage? A basketball court, a McDonald's restaurant, an RV, the average home in the 1950s. So which is comparable to a three-car garage? A McDonald's, basketball court, an RV, average home in the 1950s. You know, the average home in the 1950s was about 900 to 1,000 square feet. That's the size of an average three-car garage. We've changed our expectations about what we want to own, don't we? The percentage of Americans calling themselves very happy reached its highest point in what year? 57, 67, 77, 87, 97? 57. So when we had less, we were just as happy as we are now. But some people think the more you have, the happier you are, don't they? Two more questions. Which activity did more Americans do last year? Graduate from college or declare bankruptcy? Declared bankruptcy. And then this is the last question. I thought this was interesting. Americans voluntarily cut back on their consumption. There's some people that voluntarily cut back on their consumption. Of those people, what percent said that they were happier as a result? 29%, 42%, 67%, 86%. 86% of Americans who voluntarily cut back on their consumption feel happier as a result. Only 9% said they were less happy. Now, that's not even Christians. That's just average people. But we think sometimes that having more will make us happier. That's what materialism is. And that's why Jesus said, even when you got lots of stuff, I'm paraphrasing, that's not what life is about. And he warns us that we don't find happiness in things. I like what one man said. I have to read it because I couldn't remember it. He said, money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not an appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, religion but not salvation, and a passport to everywhere but heaven. It's tragic when people have everything in life, but they have nothing to live for. That's what Jesus is warning us about. Even Christians can think that having things is what life is all about. He says you need to be careful, because even when you got lots of stuff, even when you're wealthy, even when you're rich, that's not what life is all about. And then he tells a parable. And in the parable of the rich man, I think that there are three mistakes that we can identify. The rich man made three mistakes, and these are just monetary mistakes that lots of people make, that we make. And so I want us to look at the monetary mistakes. And the first one is this. We make mistakes about where money comes from. We think it comes from us, when it comes from God. Look at verse 16. What does he say? He says, he told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive. Now, some of you know about farming. Who made that land very productive? The man did or God did? What does it take to make a living as a farmer? Well, you have to work hard. You have to be skilled. You have to have good land. You have to have good weather, right? You have to have a certain level of skill as a farmer. Now, all of those things that we talked about, what do we have control over? We can work hard. We can be diligent and work hard. Do we control whether the land's good? Do we control whether the weather's good? Do we control what skills, gifts God has given us? I could never be a farmer because God hasn't gifted me in that way. You know, you figured out, well, I was telling Sharon the other day, you know, I used to get in trouble in grade school. You know what I got in trouble for? You can guess. Talking too much. Everybody has their skills, you know, their God-given gifts. Mine is not farming. But in any job, what does it take to get ahead? What does it take to make a really good living? Well, you have to work hard, and you can control that. But you can't control how God has gifted you, whether you've got the skills or the knowledge or the ability to do something. You can't control your health. You can't control. Often, if you were to tell a story, you would tell about how you got the job you got, and it was just by accident, right? You didn't intend to do that for a living, and you just fell into it, and you made a great living at it. God controls all of that. So we just have to, we don't make a mistake about where our money comes from, because ultimately, there's very little we can do to control how much we make. It comes from God. That's the mistake he made. He thought, oh man, this is my money. This is for me. And then he made a mistake about what to do with the money. He made a mistake about what money's to be used for. He thought it was for selfishness, for his selfish desires. It's really to be used for sharing with others, isn't it? I mean, the mistake he made here, when you read the story, is not that he made a lot of money, not that he brought in a lot of crops, but instead of sharing his wealth with other people, what did he do? He said, well, I'm just going to save it all for myself. I'm going to build new barns. I'm going to collect it all for myself. Look at verses 17 and 18. How many times he says, I. He says, what am I going to do? I don't have any place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll store all my grain and my goods. It's all about me and I. It's all about himself. He focuses on his own selfish consumption rather than sharing with others. You know, the Bible tells us, we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 4, when we were walking through Ephesians. By the way, someday we'll get back to Ephesians. I'm not sure where. We still have some to finish. But it talked about him that steals, let him steal no more, in order that he might work with his hands to have to share with others. And that's what God calls us to do. He filled his barns rather than filling empty stomachs. He was more concerned about himself than about other people. I love John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He used to say this. He said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Now, when he started, and it's hard for us to relate to this money because he lived 150 years ago now. When he started as a student, his annual income, that's not right. His monthly income was 30 pounds British, whatever that was worth then. I don't know what that was worth. And so he said, I can live on 28 pounds and I give 2 pounds away. That's, you know, that's their measure of money. By the time he came to the end of life, he was making almost 100 pounds a month. And you know what he was doing? He was still living on that 28 pounds and giving the rest away. It's a great model. The more he made, the more he gave away. He kept living on the same amount. God calls us to take what we have and share with others. Especially if we have excess, it's not to be spent on ourselves, it's to be spent on others, to see others in need. In fact, I think sometimes the reason that we struggle and we don't have enough money is because we've been so selfish with what we have, God doesn't give us any more. And I've seen people that just give it away, give it away, give it away, and God has a way of replacing it more abundantly. So he made a mistake about what money is to be used for. It's not to be used for our selfish needs, although we need to, you know, we do need clothes to wear, a house over our head, a roof over our head. Yeah. And we don't want the house over our head. Yeah, sorry. A roof over our head. And, you know, and food to eat. We need certain things. We need to provide for our families. But when we have excess, we need to think, am I going to spend all that on myself? Or am I going to share it with other people as well? He made one more mistake. He made a mistake about how long his money was really going to last. And that's really the big mistake he made. What did he say? He said, you can see it in verses 19 and 20. He said, well, I'm just going to sit back now. I got all this stuff. I got enough food for the rest of my life. I don't need to work anymore. I can just lay back, enjoy life, relax, retire, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say to him? He said, you're a fool. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Verse 20, you're a fool because this very night your life is going to be required of you. You know, he said, I'm set for life. And he was, but he didn't think about how short life was. And money's only good for this life, isn't it? It's not any good for eternity unless we spend it in ways that it's going to make a difference in eternity. We can't take the money with us. We can take people with us that we've cared for and won to the Lord. We can make a difference with our money that makes a difference for eternity, but we're not taking the money with us. I'm reminded of the story of the guy that had a big, big bunch of money, and he was going to take it with him. And he told his wife that when I die, you just put a pocket there in my shroud. You put all the money in the attic, and when I go by, when I die, I'm going to go by and I'm going to get that money and take it with me to heaven. Well, he died. She followed his instructions, and the next week she was up in the attic, and guess what? All the money was there. She said, maybe I should have put it in the basement. But the truth is, either way, you can't take it with you, can you? So we need to use it now. He was so concerned about making money and saving money and being comfortable in this life. It says he wasn't, in verse 21, he stored up treasure for himself, but he wasn't rich toward God. I'm reminded of the story of George W. Truett. George, this is years ago. He was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas. And he was visiting a rich rancher out in Texas. And the rancher said, you know, I started with nothing. He said, look out there, look out that way. You see those oil wells? That's all mine. And he turned the other way. He said, you look out there, you see that cattle? That's all mine. He turned the other way. He said, look out there, you see all that farmland? That's all mine. He said, look out there, you see all that beautiful forest land? That's all mine. And he really expected Dr. Truett to say, wow, you know, you've done a good job. Dr. Truett patted him on the shoulder and pointed forward. He said, what have you prepared for up there? You know, he prepared for all the things around him on earth, but he hadn't thought about what had he prepared for heaven. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we using our finances in a way that honors God, in a way that makes a difference for eternity? You know, the truth is, most of us don't think we're rich. But if you live in this country, you're rich compared to the rest of the world. And we've got to be asking ourselves, are we doing our best to use the things that we have to make a difference for eternity? We talk a lot about financial security. You hear that all the time, don't you? Are you financially secure? Do you have financial security? Folks, I'm going to tell you what, there is no financial security. This rich man thought he had financial security. He had it all laid out. But what did he not have? He didn't have eternal security. He didn't have the right relationship with Jesus. And that's what we need to think about. Not how we use our money to help ourselves, but how do we use our money to extend the kingdom? Our eternal security. And how we use our money doesn't make a difference about whether or not we're saved or not. But it does make a difference about our relationship to the Lord. And our relationship to the Lord is a whole lot more important than how much money we make, isn't it? Story told about an old man that asked a young kid, teenager, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to go to college and get a degree, he said. And then? He said, and then I'm going to get a job and make a lot of money. He said, and then? He said, then I'm going to retire, just sit back and relax and enjoy life. He said, and then? He said, and then I guess I'm going to die. And then? We need to think about what happens in eternity. Jesus said this guy was a fool because if you read verse 21 again, this is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As followers of Jesus, we don't want to be storing up treasure for ourselves. We want to be rich toward God. Isn't that right? So that's my challenge to you. That's my challenge to me today. Let's figure out ways to use our money to expand the kingdom, to honor God. Let's figure out ways that'll draw us closer to Jesus. Let's not be rich toward ourselves. Let's be rich toward God. Okay? Should bow your heads with me if you would. We're not going to stand for an invitation today, and we're not going to sing. But while the piano plays, I just want you to speak to the Lord. And whatever the Lord has said to you today about how you use your money, listen to Him. Make that a matter of prayer in your life. It's not my place to tell you how to use your money. I don't even know what you make. I don't know what anybody even gives to the church. But I do know that the way you handle your money is going to impact your relationship to the Lord. And just take a moment and pray about how God wants you to handle your money. Father, today we thank you for the way that you have blessed us financially. Thank you for the way that you've cared for us, provided for us. And Father, help us to build our lives not around what we have, but about our relationship with you. Help us to be rich toward you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, good you're here today. I have some quick announcements, but first a little video clip.
I'm Dr. Tony Evans, and I am so excited about our Bible study series, Like No Other. It's a study of the life of Jesus Christ, the most unique person who has ever lived. This study is designed to excite you, encourage you, educate you, and motivate you to want to know Jesus Christ better. No matter where you are in your Christian walk, no matter where you are in your spiritual search, this study is for you because I think it will give you the fundamental tools and understanding, the key to Christianity, and of course the key to Christianity is Jesus Christ. So please take advantage of this opportunity to walk with me and me walk with you and both of us walk with him to discover the glory of this great Savior and to discover what it means to be owned by Him as our Lord. And when we discover that, we will all be changed. Looking forward to you taking advantage of this opportunity to discover a life that's like no other.
Next few weeks, you're going to hear me talk a lot about Sunday school because I really think it's important. This is the Sunday school study that all of our adult classes will begin doing in March. Every so often it rolls over. And so the study will be written by Tony Evans, and for 8 weeks, you see. So all of whether, and if you're in an adult class or even the student classes, the youth classes, this is what they'll be doing. And one of the things we're doing the 1st of March is starting a new Sunday school class, because lots of you don't come to Sunday school. And so we want to provide another opportunity. So if you're not in a class, I invite you to be part of the class I'm going to teach. We're not going to be doing anything different. We're going to be doing the same as the other adult classes. We just want a class for the folks that don't fit into the class we have now. So I invite you to join us. If you want to know more about that, ask me. We just want everybody to be in Sunday school. That's the bottom line. Two other things. You'll notice in your bulletin that our emphasis on North American missions comes up soon, the week of prayer, the Annie Armstrong mission offering. That's on the back of your bulletin. You see those dates and that information. And the last thing is we have a real brief meeting, called business meeting, right after this service. Some business we need to take care of as a church. So we're going to, if you'll come, we're going to pray, and you'll be dismissed. And glad to see you here today. Glad you came out on this cold winter day. Hopefully it was worth your time. And God is honored. I know that. So we're going to pray. You'll be dismissed, and then we'll have a quick business meeting right after that.
I have a brief testimony on because we're studying experiencing God and spiritual markers, writing down and remembering our spiritual markers. When I first became a Christian some 30 years ago, I wondered what should I give. I would give $5 or $10 or $20 even in the offering plate, and I wondered how much should I give. And I asked God, because I was a Christian, now I'm a Christian, I'm going to ask God, how much should I give? That very day, our pastor preached on tithing. I mean, when you ask God, he'll reveal to you. So the message today was on, not on tithing, but on giving. So thank you. Let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, we praise your name. We thank you, Father, for this day that you've given, Lord, to us. We thank you, Father, that we can assemble in worship, Lord, and try to worship you, Lord, and you just bless us so much more than we could ever give to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you in prayer and ask, Lord, you watch over us as we depart from this place, Lord. Be with our sick and our shut-ins. Be with those, Lord, that are out in the cold during these cold winter days, Lord. Father, you provide for us everywhere, and just watch over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.